Would you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25? Matthew chapter 25. We are talking in this short series, I would say, about giving to the glory of God. We are unpacking in a very practical way how we take the theme of the year, life to the glory of God, and live it out each and every day. And so we've been talking through these things, and money matters to us, and money matters to God. God is the author of all that we have. God owns it all. He has given us everything. And because He is the rightful owner, He is the creator. In the beginning, God created it all. He therefore has rights to it, and we should live accordingly. Now, the Bible speaks a lot about money, and I realize that we have a group of people here today who would be in different perspectives in their Christian life. Some have known the Lord for quite some time and studied the Scriptures for many, many years, and others are new to their Christian faith and just getting into the Scriptures and learning how their new life in Christ now should resemble Christ. When Christ was on the earth, He spoke quite a lot, actually, about money. In fact, 15% of all that He said referred to financial matters. And you really can't disconnect your walk with God and your finances. Jesus always connected the two. And that's why it's so helpful for us to constantly remind ourselves. You may be here and you say, you know, I've studied the Bible on money. I've lived this way for all my life. And let me just encourage you, the Scripture is here for us to constantly renew our minds, because the remnants of the old man, they are still there, and they want us to go back to the old ways of living before Christ and how we understand life on this earth. And so we have to constantly remember earthbound living is not all that there is. There actually is a future for us. Our Savior has gone to prepare a place for us, and we will go there someday. And so we must continually renew our minds to help us remember that we must live as we are going along the journey of life on this earth. We must live with open hands, and that's very, very difficult. But we looked at the idea, the fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and money matters, how we handle our money. And right at the beginning, when John was preaching the good news of the kingdom, there was this response of, okay, now what do we do? And he immediately applied it to their financial matters. And so there's this connection between our walk with God and what we do with our money. I would say as well, the way we handle our money really reveals what we value in life. It really shows us in a very practical way what we value. And sometimes it doesn't reveal very good things. Sometimes if we look real carefully at our finances and how we handle money matters, sometimes it reveals to us that we actually have a root issue that the Scripture really warns us against. And we should be very, very careful, because the love of money, no matter the size of the amount, the love of it is the problem. And the Scripture tells us that it's the root of all sorts of evils. And we need to remember that and be reminded of it on a regular basis, that the nature of wealth in and of itself does not satisfy. We learned that this year as we went through Ecclesiastes. Wealth does not satisfy. In chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied." So, for some here today, there was a lot of opportunity to live some of your life this last week in the consumer market. Whether you are watching the constant barrage of ads on the television or whether you braved the crowds and went out and were just bombarded with every potential wonderful deal that was ever created that they had to offer for you. But there was this constant, I would think, for some at least, this constant thought, man, if I just got this, or maybe I could get one more, and if I just... And being reminded fundamentally that those things will not satisfy. As well, in Ecclesiastes, we learned that all of God's gifts are good and we should enjoy them. So I'm not preaching against Black Friday shopping or anything like that at all. That's not my point. My point is that these are times when we can take a real evaluation of our hearts to understand what we value, what we really view as the most important thing in life. And so it's good for us to be reminded that wealth does not satisfy. I would suggest as well, wealth is uncertain. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. So we need to be reminded on a regular basis, these gifts, this wealth that God has given to us, that He owns, it may not always be here because wealth in and of itself is uncertainty. And that's why that verse continues to go on and say, instruct to fix people's minds on God who does not change, but He is the one who richly supplies all of our needs. So sometimes the temptation is to think wealth will satisfy, or my toys or my stuff, or the bank account that I have, that's where my satisfaction comes from. And we need to be reminded, no, it really won't ever satisfy. We can enjoy them. But also, we can't assume that those things are certain, that they will always be there. Most goods that we purchase wear out very, very quickly, or they depreciate in value very, very quickly. And sometimes, because of circumstances and the way things go in life and the economy, the uncertainty of riches is a fact. It is very clear in Scripture. So we need to be careful to heed the instruction. Let's not fix our hearts on the things that will not be certain. I would suggest as well, in chapter 6, of 1 Timothy, that wealth is temporary. Says that we brought nothing into this world, we will take nothing out, right? So the wealth that you have currently in your possession, wherever you keep your stuff and your money, know that you cannot take it with you. That's what the Scripture says. And so the stuff that we hold so dear and so many times we cling to so tightly, we need to be reminded, you know what? This is just temporary. We cannot take it with us. It helps us in the moment, the day by day, as we go through life. It helps us to acquire the things that we need. And in our culture, many times, the things that we really, really want. But we cannot view it as something that will always be here. It is temporary. The Scriptures as well really encourage us that there are dangers to wealth. Right? Just the nature alone should cause us to not hold on to it very tightly. But as well, there's actually warnings. The Scripture tells us that money can cause us to divide our loyalty. That really, when it says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 that no one can serve two masters, either he will hate the one or love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other, you cannot serve God and wealth. It's not possible. We must always keep God as the focus. He is the center. He is the giver of the gift. So our loyalty must constantly be to Him. And when we get our perspective off and our focus starts to go earthbound onto the things that call for our attention and our desires and our hearts so many times long for, we must be reminded, no, God and God alone is our one loyalty. So we must be careful of what God has given to us. And he's given to all of us something. As I said a couple weeks ago, it does not matter the amount. That's not the point. It's how we view what God has given to us. We must be very, very careful to really heed the dangers. The scripture also warns us that many times, and kind of goes along with that temporary idea, but it can give us a false sense of security. There are many people in America today, because things have gone so well over the last couple years, that there's this false sense of security that, hey, we're back on track, everything's good, the housing market's great. And, you know, all it takes is one little event. But so many times we forget, right? Many of you who are in the older generations, you would remember times in your life when this proved to be the case, where people found their security in stuff, and then quickly it was gone. And that's why we constantly must be reminded what the scripture tells us, because we can, at any point in life, start to believe the lie. You may be in retirement here. We talked about retirement to the glory of God last Sunday night, and you could be at retirement thinking, you know what, everything is great. I am all set. I've worked all my life, and everything's just right as it should be. And you could be tempted to believe the lie that your security is actually in what you have accumulated over all these years. So, it's the same for the young person, for the teenager who wants and desires and longs for money because they believe the lie that it brings security. At the other end of life, we can believe the same lie. That's why we need the scripture to constantly renew our hearts and minds, to remind us wealth does not satisfy. Wealth does not bring security. We must hear this and choose to believe God's truth that He has revealed on a regular basis. Another danger of the love of money is pride. The more money and wealth that we accumulate, we are tempted to be proud and really to think more of ourselves than we actually should be. Proverbs 28:11 says, "The rich man is wise in his own eyes." So there is this danger that as the blessings of God come and there is hard work and there's payoff for that hard work, that we start to believe a little bit better about ourselves than we really should. We must constantly be reminded that God is the one who gives us everything, including the ability to work hard, the mind to be able to put things together and really be efficient and succeed. All of this comes from God. And so we must warn our hearts not to be proud about what we have. The Bible warns us. We should warn our hearts as well. And if you'll remember as well, in Ecclesiastes, we talked about this, that the love of money many times can bring a lot of anxiety in our lives. It can bring a lot of anxiety. Ecclesiastes 5:12, "The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep." There is a warning of Scripture that when we accumulate wealth, and we start to believe the lies that it will bring security and that's what brings satisfaction, and we start to believe more about ourselves than what we really should, then we have to maintain it, right? We have to make sure that it's always going to be there. And the levels we get to many times cause anxiety, because if something were to fall apart here or there, then what would happen then? And so we can potentially spend a lot of sleepless nights worrying about wealth, when God tells us that we should be anxious for nothing. And that includes all of the things that we hold so dear. And so just fundamentally, remember, we're building foundations for life to the glory of God. We cannot separate our spiritual life and our financial life. There are no compartments. And as well, we must remember that there is this warning about warning in Scripture about wealth and the nature of wealth, and that should cause us to be very, very careful how we view it. You know, so many times in America, I think in general, we think of ourselves to be a very generous people. But I think the statistics really actually are very clear that even though we pride ourselves on generosity, many times it's actually not the case at all. So for a group of people who have been given so much and the blessings of God and the harvest we've been able to reap for many generations comparatively to the world, we somehow have learned to hold very tightly to what God has given us and what He has blessed us with. And then you move into the Christian realm and evangelical believers. And when you would think that those statistics would actually turn around and actually, because our lives have been turned upside down, you would think those statistics would be turned upside down. And actually, it's not that case at all. Why? Because we have bought into our cultural ideas and philosophies that, you know what, this is mine, the American dream, I've accumulated, I've done this, I've worked hard, and I deserve it, and therefore, I am going to enjoy it all. Even though we see the needs always around us. And in the Christian community, we have been given a mission. We're supposed to be living life on mission. And a lot of us would buy into that idea, and we'll give our time, and we'll really strive to day in and day out, really think about who God has brought across our path, and really living life on mission resonates with your heart. You believe it, you want to live it. But then there's like this little compartment. Living life on mission then should cause us to go like this. If we believe that is why we are here, right before Jesus left, he says, go make disciples, then our finances should represent hearts that want to invest in that. But I think statistics are actually pretty clear that most evangelical Christians will spend more on very simple disposable items like candy and coffee and even dog products. And I love dogs. But people spend more on dog food in a year than they'll ever spend on missions. So we say, yeah, we're living life on mission. We're all in. But the true question is, really? Are you? Are we? We cannot separate this area of our life as a separate compartment. It must be front and center. God owns it all. That was our big first point last time as we think about the notes as we started, I guess it was 2 weeks ago. God owns it all. Biblical thinking about money. Psalm 89, verse 11, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains, you founded them. And so God owns everything that we have. Now, if God owns everything that we have, then number two, God has the rights to his resources whenever he wants them. You've turned to Matthew 25. If you would go back to the text and look at verse 14, I want to read through a good portion of one of the parables that Jesus taught here. In the context of Matthew, we have a lot of description about the second coming of Christ. He's talked through tribulation times and second coming of Christ. And Just quickly, chapter 24 and verse 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. All right, so we're in this section of Scripture where Jesus is coming near to the end of his life, and he's talking about his second coming. And in verse 14 of chapter 25, he gives a parable. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. Now you can imagine that Jesus is speaking of himself and then those who are following him. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So through the years, there's been a number of interpretations on this. I personally take the interpretation that the talents is actually referring to an amount of silver or gold. So it's actually a monetary item. I know it's been preached a lot of times that talents would be more of the current modern day idea of your giftedness. Now, I do understand that it does talk about one's own ability here, but I think as we interpret Scripture very literally, he is talking about our money. And then if you go back, it says in verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew that you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and you gathered where I did not seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. So Jesus here is giving a story, a parable, about finances and resources. And I understand there are principles there about using our time and our talents that are all throughout the Scripture. And so many times the applications of things like this are correct. I'm not saying that. But I think specifically he's talking about money here. And how we should use the resources that God gives us while we are still here. Because someday, as I mentioned earlier, there is going to be an accounting. There will be a time when Jesus will come back. And our wealth here on this earth is very, very temporary. And so we must constantly be reminded that God owns it all. And if he is the rightful master, which our lives are now dead to ourselves, right? In the gospel, that's what happened. We died to ourselves. We now live in Christ. And so our lives are lived for our master because of what he has done for us. He has bought us. He has redeemed us with the precious blood of Jesus. And so we now live for another master. And in this area, we must be very, very careful because they're his resources. And at any point, he could come back and we would give an account. So really, we're just managers. We're managers. We're stewards of God's wealth. Now, that idea and that philosophy, you will never see it on your television when you go home this afternoon. You'll never hear it. Be careful how you spend your money, because it really doesn't belong to you. There's someone else that owns your wealth. That's not what you hear in our culture. What we hear is the exact opposite. Do whatever you want. You see it, go get it. You deserve it. You earned it. And if you didn't, try to get it from somewhere so you can have it anyway. That's the philosophy of our day. So we must be very, very careful to remind ourselves with truth. We are managers of God's wealth. Listen to this verse from Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 and 18. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So over and over and over, the scripture tells us we are managers. So I want to just ask you a very personal, no need for response, but a very personal question. How are you managing the resources that God has given you? How are you managing the resources that God has given you? Because I'm suggesting this right here. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. I'm going to let that settle in. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. If we are managers of God's resources, they're not ours. If we're truly managers, I'm sure there are folks in this audience who could get up and speak from a very expertise perspective on how to be a manager of someone else's resources. In fact, I know there are. We could have them come up and tell our congregation, tell us, instruct us, okay, if you're going to be a manager, you need to do this, and you need to be very careful here, and you need to do this. And there would be very, very clear instructions on how to be a good manager. And we would understand that in a business setting or when we're using someone else's money, you know, from a financial perspective, day in, day out. We would get all that and we would say, yes, that's exactly right. I want to be a good manager. And then God says, okay, do it personally. Do it personally. Think that carefully every time you go to make a purchase. You know, there was a day when most people, I know not everyone, but most people had a checkbook ledger and they were very careful and there was a very careful accounting that at the end of the month when the statement would come in the mail. I remember my mom sitting at the table and she was meticulous about every single thing. That was kind of the culture at one point. Today, because we have had so much access to resources with cards and all kinds of things, people just spend money and they really don't even account to know if it's actually in their bank or not. I mean, I will talk to families who will describe their financial situation and how they go about doing business, and really they just spend money and hope there's enough at the end of the month. And when there's not, we'll just add it to the credit card debt. That's all right. We'll get it next month. We'll make it up. See, if you really buy into the idea that this is not my money, I'm a manager, and every single decision is a spiritual decision, it really changes our perspective of every purchase. You may say, Pastor, you're on another planet. I'm so far removed from what you're talking about. That's my point. Because that's where we've gone to. Not everyone. Not everyone. I know I speak in very general terms. So I know in an audience like this, there are people who are meticulous and careful and great, great stewards. But I also know in our culture and in the Christian community, we are being influenced so much by the messages and the other voices that tend to be so much louder because we hear them so much more. That we can little by little get to a place in our homes, in our families, in our priorities, when we don't even think about God anymore in any of our purchases. You say, you want me to think about God every time I get a cup of coffee? What would be the harm of that? Seriously. What would be so wrong if we were to really evaluate how much we did spend on coffee and then how much we did give to missions? And I'm a coffee drinker, so I'm not pointing any fingers. We must renew our minds. We must be thinking truth. But that takes us being saturated by the Word that will help us to be strong against all the cultural voices that we hear constantly, and we see, and we feel, and we taste. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Do you believe it? I hope so. If you're not even close to there, I hope you'll get back on track. I hope there's some sort of process in your mind that you're thinking, am I given to the Lord's work? Like, what am I living for? Am I earthbound so much? I would suggest from this text, you cannot fake stewardship. You can't. Because the one who actually were managing his resources, the Bible says he knows the very hairs on your head this morning. He knows who's sleeping right now. The lights are too bright. I can't tell you if your eyes are open or shut. But seriously, the God who knows this very day how many hairs are on your head, he knows your bank account. He knows your spending over the last 48 hours. And he actually cares. Not because he's some cruel dictator, not at all. No, he actually knows the bigger picture. He knows this is not all that there is, because he's actually there preparing it for us. He knows that earthbound living will someday come to an end. That wealth is absolutely temporary. So you cannot fake stewardship. When is the last time you took a real evaluation of this compartment of your life? Where you just said the same thing about your life that God says, but God, I am an open book. Here's my accounts. Here's my credit card spending. Here's the mess, maybe for some. Here's the mess that we're in. And if appropriate and needs to be done, you say, God, forgive me. I'm a horrible manager of what you have given to me. See, that's very different than, you know what? I've gotten up every day for the last 20 years and I've worked hard and I've put in my time and I've saved and I'm doing my thing and I'm enjoying all the things that I have. No, it's a very, very different mindset to say, God, what do you think? How am I doing? And that evaluation there will help you understand why I said from the very beginning, you cannot disconnect your spiritual life with your financial matters. You can't do it. You cannot fake stewardship. Not when God's the owner. The last thing I would say here is we are in a growth process. We are in a growth process. And the text tells us that when the owner came back, in verse 21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." So there's this process of we use what God has for his glory. We're very, very careful. We prioritize. And we do this. And in God's sovereign plan, sometimes he says, "Okay, I'll give you more." I know some very, very, not personally, but I know of very wealthy people who use their resources for kingdom purposes. And it's amazing how God just showers them. I've known the other end of the spectrum as well, where their wealth ruined them. Their heart became cold and calloused. So that's why we need to heed the warnings. And understand that because of the gospel, we are actually freed from ourselves. So when you see the advertisement or the car driving by or whatever it is for you personally, when you see it and your response is, "I want it," know that you've been freed from that. You actually have the Spirit of God living inside of you if you're his child, and you can desire other things. And so you can replace that temptation with, "God, you satisfy my heart. That thing's not going to satisfy me. That car's not going to do it for me. I'm going to be so tired of it in 6 months. I want another one. God, you satisfy, and your work actually is what matters. So let me invest there. And let me just be thankful for the four wheels that I have now." And again, I'm not, please know my heart, I'm not saying a new car is wrong or anything. I'm just saying, at the very least, as a follower of Christ, would you just consult him first? Would you just think about him? That his thoughts on your decision actually matter. And saturate your mind appropriately to be able to counter all the other voices in your mind and everything around you, that actually investing in the work of God will pay off eternal dividends. It will. But you got to believe it. You got to actually open your Bible and say, "Yeah, I believe that. And because I believe it, I'm going to open my hand." God owns it all. And because he does, it's his right to have it. And we are stewards. We have to be very, very careful. Because he really knows. Your spouse may not, you may have fooled your spouse. You can fool everybody. But he knows. He knows your heart. But our hope is that we don't have to stay where we are. We actually can move toward faithful servant. Because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, we can get honest. We can make an evaluation. We can get help if need be. And we can turn things around and live for his glory. And it can be really, really great for you. Like, your story doesn't have to be what it is right now. where you're anxious because of your financial situation. Your money matters are not good because you're in debt and you feel the pressure, and all that can be turned around. But it starts with the way you view your money. And really going to the Scripture and letting the Scripture help you learn to be a good steward of it. So there's hope for all of us today. That no matter where we are on the spectrum of faithful servant in regards to our finances, there's room to grow towards Christ-likeness. That's our hope. And so would you, at this time of year, really think about living life to the glory of God in your money matters. It matters to us, but it definitely matters to the one who owns it. We're just his managers. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? With heads bowed, please just let's leave some room in our busy lives before we run to the next thing or run to sleep or whatever you're hoping to do, eat soon. Could we just talk honestly to our God about where we are in regards to the money matters personally? And let his Spirit do the work. Let's be humble. Let's open our hearts and our hands. God, I have no doubt in my mind as we close this service that the majority of people here today are genuine followers of you, who really do love you. God, but I know how easy it is in my own life to lose sight of things that are eternal, and my affections are so quickly turned to earthbound living. God, the remnants of the old man, our flesh, we can buy into a very worldly system of financial matters. And I pray that as your truth instructs us and guides us, that you would renew our minds, get us back on track where need be. Help us to really want to live life on mission in every area of our lives. God, it's for your glory that we're here, and it matters in every small little compartment of our life. Thank you for the hope of the gospel. Thank you that we can change. Thank you that you can use us. Thank you that we can finish this life with you saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, help us to desire that and live for it. In your holy and precious name I pray.